Okay, chapter 7 of the book of John. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. I generally don't take the time to do that. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, then we'll pray, and then we'll just jump right in with both feet, okay? Father, you know how we feel about your word. I know how you feel about your word. You've placed it even above your name, and we all know how holy your name is. The world, well, it's passing away. Your word will never pass away. And we take it very, very seriously here, Lord. We want to line up our lives so that it conform, our lives conform to your word. And Father, we just pray you'd bless to that end. Lift Jesus among us here, Lord, that he might draw all men to himself. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. After these things, what things? Chapter 6 things. You remember the bread of life, the feeding of the 5,000, the quieting the storm, the offering himself as the bread of life. You've got to eat my bread, blood. You've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. You're not going to have eternal life. And we talked about that at length. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go from Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. They say, That's not that much. Oh, it's a lot. It's a lot. It's more than a, it's a full plate. It's more than just a bite-sized little. I like to put a couple vignettes together, but there's a lot here. And I think it'll, I'm always mindful of the time, okay? I'm never worried about what am I going to do to fill up, but I always wonder about how am I going to condense it all, okay? So after these things, we talked about these things. Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. Jewry, Judea. The southern, what was in the Old Testament, the southern kingdom, okay? Down where Jerusalem is. Why? Because the Jews sought to kill him. When it says Jews, it almost always, it's especially the way John uses it. He's talking about the Jewish leadership, the Jewish religious leadership. He's not saying the Jews sought to kill him. Well, his disciples are Jews. I mean, he's Jewish. Right? The hierarchy, the religious establishment sought to kill him. So what is he hiding? Don't even suggest that. You'll have a very upset man up here. Even if you think in those, I'll know it just by look on your face, and I'll be very, Jesus doesn't hide. Jesus doesn't run from nobody ever under any circumstances ever, but he's wise. His time has not yet come, as we'll see that, and he's not combative. They're not going to arrest him one nanosecond before it's time for him to be arrested. They're not going to put him on the cross before it's time for him to be on the cross. Jesus is so always in the control. Look, they're saying, hey, we can't arrest him. Not on the feast, lest there be an uproar. What do? They arrest him on the feast. We can't have him dying on Passover because people might make a connection. They might think he's the Passover lamb. So when does he die? On Passover. Jesus is always in control. Here he's not hiding. He's just not combative. And he's very sensitive to the Father's time. Is that important? Oh my goodness, yes. Oh my, yes, as we'll see. So he's not being out, open, agitating. He's where he's supposed to be, where God directs him to be at the time, and that's in Galilee. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was a ham. Three major feasts. We talked about this before. You guys are experts more than a lot of churches on Leviticus chapter 23. Three times you have to be, if you're able-bodied Jewish man, you have to be in Jerusalem. Passover, really the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The whole week is denotatively referred to as Passover. It's three feasts, the spring feasts, right? They take place in our March, April, mostly April, usually. You know how Easter Sunday was in March this year? Because it's not always, I mean, Jews have a calendar, we have a calendar, it's not the same calendar. I think we all understand that. So in the spring feast in Passover, the first day of the, it's Nisan, the 14th of Nisan is Passover. It's when they commemorate that they were freed from their bondage in Egypt. The next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread after Passover. And then the morrow after the Sabbath, after Passover, the day after Saturday, after Passover. That's the Feast of First Fruits. Okay? And by the way, I always say, our Passover lamb died on the Feast of Passover. The bread of life was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose, the first fruits of them that slept rose on the Feast of First Fruits. What a coincidence. Now the fall feasts have nothing to do with the second coming whatsoever, they tell us. Okay, whatever. Okay, but I know better. But we know better here. Now, but I interrupt myself. I walked over myself. So Passover is when they commemorate their being freed from Egyptian bondage. The Feast of Pentecost, okay, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, falls in the middle of summer. It's kind of a harvest thing. The wheat crop is in, right? And it was predictive of the birth of the church, and it fell on the birth of the church. So it's all good that way, right? And they have to be in Jerusalem again. Of course, they were in Acts chapter 2. We read all about that, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the third feast, and for my money, the funnest one. Okay, they're camping. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll see, Bible might say the Feast of Booths. Sukkot is the Hebrew term, okay? They commemorate as they came out of Egypt and 40 years God guided them in the wilderness, and that's what it's commemorating. So they build these booths. They have to build them in such a way that the wind can blow through them. Is that something to do with the Spirit of God? Oh, I'm sure. I'm absolutely sure. And they're going to build them, configure them in such a way they can see through the roof and see the stars. Creation, the hand of God, temporary dwelling places. They still do that in Jerusalem. I wasn't there. We weren't there at that time of year. We were there more, well, winter time. We were there for Groundhog's Day. It's not a big thing, and it's about as big there as it is here, right? Me and Sue's being the only people we know who celebrate Groundhog's Day. Anyway, be that as it may. So I think this is the fun one. Why? You could commemorate any time of the year. And by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept in the Kingdom Age. I don't know if that's a benefit if you know that right now, but it will be. I think, you can celebrate, you can commemorate any time of year because they were, for 40 years, they were in the wilderness, right? So any time of year you can take and say, okay, we're going to use this date to commemorate that. But they commemorate it after the harvest is in. The barley harvest, the wheat harvest, the fig harvest, all the pomegranates, olives, it's all done. Your work's done, all your harvest is in, your barns are full, your labor's all done, you're not leaving anything undone by attending this feast, and then you go and you have this week-long, eight-day feast. And this is what we're looking at, okay? Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. He's got to go to Jerusalem. It's commanded. His brethren therefore said unto him, now stop right there. Some people would be surprised to know that Jesus had brothers. Me, Okay, it was a long time ago, but I was very surprised. I was one who was brought up to believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Mary, a virgin had a baby, okay? That is absolutely scriptural. Then she was a virgin forever? No Bible basis for that. Now, if I say that, some people think that's very, very disparaging. What? If I notice you had children or that you're married happily, I'm making a few guesses. Okay, I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to know what's going on. I don't put my mind there. But I'm making some assumptions, okay? When I see a lady and her belly's out about here and she's walking all back like, and she's, we're not dealing with a virgin, okay? Can I just say that? Okay, and that's fine. That's not disparaging. That doesn't make them a bad person. There's nothing disparaging about that at all. The perpetual virginity of Mary, listen, she's an object of veneration. I know, having venerated her, they say, oh, you don't worship Mary. You know, you're supposed to worship Jesus. You're supposed to pay homage to the saints. And then it's called hyperdulia is the Latin. I wasn't even going to get into any of this. This is very kind of ticky-tack kind of, okay, worship God, pay respect to saints, and super respect to Mary. The nuances are lost on the actual people in the pews of Catholic. It was on me. And I remember praying to Mary like she was goddess and could do everything I asked her to do. I remember that very specifically. I think probably the hardest thing becoming a born again was my views on Mary. Anyway, so she and Joseph had a normal relationship. Joseph and Mary had children. Jesus had brothers, and if you read the Gospel of Matthew, sisters as well. And if we want to be technical, half brothers and half sisters. Okay? His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They're thinking, okay, you're the Messiah, right? Go make your big entrance. Go make your big splash. What are you doing hanging around here? Hiding in up in the Galilee. You're supposed to be down in Jerusalem where the temple is, where the religious stuff happens, and you're supposed to be going ahead and making your big... Didn't somebody else suggest that? Listen, remember he's on the top of the temple and somebody said, hey, jump off, present yourself, you know. Don't worry, you won't hit the ground. God will give his angels charge over you. You remember? Somebody else suggested that. What they're doing is kind of demonic, isn't it? And I'll show you why I say that. They're poking fun. There is no man that doeth anything in secret. Why are you skulking around Galilee? He himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. I said this is a little bit sarcastic here. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Remarkable to me. You think if you grew up with God as your older brother, you'd kind of notice or something? Or is this a tough verse for you? You wonder about this? Because I've wondered about this. I think the older brother is, you know, the younger brothers want to be like their older brother a lot of times. A godly older brother is a real benefit, a real blessing to younger, especially sisters. Think of who Jesus was, how courteous he was, how conscientious he was to us, how loving he was to his sisters. They believe in him. I wonder. Because I know this. You know, Jesus says, you know, a prophet's not without honor. Oh, except in his own town and among his own family. Hey, tell me about it, Jesus. I know. I'm not crying. I've told you this before, and I'm not crying. I don't want anyone to say, oh, poor Adam. If you've gone here a long time, 17 years, once you would have saw one of my sisters, about 17 years ago, my grandson had his 17th birthday yesterday. And when we dedicated him, one of my sisters came, because we were champions at that time. So she came to church one time because Noah's being dedicated was a big thing. I'm one of eight children, so I have, you know, seven brothers and sisters, and they were all alive at the time, and the invitation went out to my parents and all my brothers and sisters, all yours too, I imagine. And so I had a sister who came. Well, God bless her. And of course, you know, we did the dedication thing, and Sue's had nursery that day, and we had a nursery that day, and as soon as that started, she run right out, and she was with Sue's in the nursery. God forbid she should hear a message. I mean, that was, but she did tell me a couple times she was driving, like during a winter storm, and found the radio program and listened to me, and she said that it was a real help. Like, I got her home, I saw her through, and she was really nerved up, and, you know, and just heard my voice, and it was, I don't know that I have what you call a soothing voice, but maybe just familiar. I don't know. I remember her saying that, and I'm thinking, well, what did I talk about, and how did I not step on your feelings, and how did you listen to me? But anyway, so in 17th years, I've had one sister come here one time. Another time, my oldest sister, that was my youngest sister. I have two oldest sisters. One's gone now. My oldest sister who's alive, she came here, and she was doing she's taking a psychology course. Okay, I'm a psychology project now. That's good. And she had to go to a church service that was not her own. And she thought, so she came with us, and she drove down with us, rode with us, and that was it. And she I think she said, she goes, I was expecting a lot more liturgy. You know, they do responsive readings and things like that. And she said, I was expecting a lot more of that. And I thought, like, that she sat through the service. I give her that. Let's see. Did I cover Lorraine and now Julie? Yeah, that's it. Other brothers and sisters? Not yet. Mom and Dad, they're gone. Mom lived in Palmyra. Now, the radio signal from Bangor comes. We can listen to JCX all day long. And we do. Sue's always has it on the radio all the time. So it comes in like gangbusters. So you don't have to even get off your couch, okay? You turn your radio on, and you can listen to me right in the privacy of your own home. Has she ever? Never did once. Now she's gone. I know a little bit. And the only reason I'm saying any of this, because I don't want you to, hey, don't cry for me. I mean, really, don't cry for me. But I understand you saying, listen, I'm trying to reach my brothers and sisters. I'm trying to talk to my children. I'm trying to talk to my parents. How's it going? Pretty hard, I imagine. I know, right? Why is that? Prophets, not without honor, but your own family, that's a tough nut to crack. I don't know, I always thought, like, Mom never let me grow up, and her thinking I was still her little goofy kid, you know what I mean? And, oh, they understand you grow up, you get married, you have kids of your own, at some level, but, you know, this lady here told me, like, you know, when I was growing up, like, when you're old enough to have an opinion, I'll tell you what it's going to be. And she never told me what it was going to be, so in her mind, I never grew up, you know what I mean? I was still always just, you know what I mean? They never, like, confer adulthood on you or anything like that. And I always think, maybe that's it. I know that when I turn my back on Catholicism, and I never do that in a sense of, like, oh, I hate Catholicism, I hate it, I'm never going to be. I've never axed a grind. I just read the Bible, and the truth won out, and I stopped believing the things that weren't so biblical. That's all. And I wouldn't say, Mom, I hate you. Dad, I reject you. It was never anything like that, but I think they felt like it that way. And maybe that's just your story too. Maybe that's it. I don't know. You have good company. You say, you? No, Jesus. Okay? Just so you're wondering. I want to show you something about Jesus' childhood in Psalm 69. So we read this sometimes, like during communion. You remember? Psalm 69. Okay, I can donate later. Oh, my goodness. Psalm 69, verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. I have become estranged from my brothers and a foreigner to my mother's sons. Isn't that an incredible verse to find in the Old Testament under Psalm 69? You're saying, well, whoever wrote that, David or Asaph or something, he was writing it about his own situation. No doubt. No doubt. But it's prophetic of Jesus Christ. I become estranged from my brothers and foreigner to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Of course it's about Jesus Christ. And we see that verses connected to Jesus in the New Testament. Well, verse 8 is about him too. I've been estranged from my brothers, a foreigner to my mother's sons. We just read about it in John chapter 7. Who do you think you are? Aren't you famous? You're doing all these things. Why don't you go down to Jerusalem? I mean, if you really want to make a big splash. Is this true? I've become estranged from my brothers and a foreigner to my mother's sons. The zeal of your house has consumed me. They never understood that. Hey, I can't even show my face around the temple anymore since you cleansed it. I mean, what's your problem, Jesus? When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Them who? My brothers, the sons of my mom. I didn't matter what I did. They were always picking on them. They always thought, oh yeah, Jesus, he's, oh yeah, real holy guy, whatever. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Wait, what? Yeah, those who sit in the gate, town council, right? They spoke against me. I was the song of the drunkards. What song is that? Little bastard boy. Think about someone coming away from Joseph and Mary's house. Oh, man, they're godly, good guys. They're what a wonderful couple there. Oh, yeah, sure, now. But let me tell you about her wild days. Back in the day, she was... You know, they had a child, and they weren't even married yet. And Joseph, I don't know what he was thinking, but he says, yeah, I'll marry her anyway. Junk's made up songs about him. I would suggest to you that the childhood of Jesus Christ is not nearly as happy as we make it out to be, as we think it is. For neither did his brethren believe it in him. And you got to wonder where Mary was in all this. She hid these things in her heart. She pondered them. I always think she was a true believer. She was there at Acts chapter 2. She's recorded to be in the upper room. I don't want to say anything about her negative, because I don't think the Bible does. But it says here, neither did his brethren believe in him. They come to believe in him, several of them, after the resurrection. James does. Writes a book in the Bible, and it looks like he becomes the chief elder, the head of the church at Jerusalem. Jude believes in him. He has a brother named Jude who wrote the book of Jude. So I think his brother's got... What about the other ones? It doesn't say one way or the other. Can you imagine Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, having brothers in hell? And I don't want to say that. We don't consign here. That's way above my pay grade. But none of his brothers believe in him. You hope that all his brothers would come to believe in him and all his sisters as well. Do we know that? We have nothing to go on. I say two of his brothers for sure. Then Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Does anyone know what that verse means? Because I have a good idea, okay? Isn't that one of those verses you read and you say, listen, if you're not going to obey Jesus, now's as good a time as any. Say, wait a second, what are you saying, Adam? Part of God's will for your life has to do with God's timing for your life. Now, we've read the book of Samuel. We've been going through that the first few chapters. Hey, Hannah, not yet, not yet. We're going to make a big splash. First Samson has to come. And you remember that whole story. It wasn't time for his mom yet either. She didn't have any children. Angel comes. Now it's big deal. Now all of Israel knows. Now God has her attention. Now it's time to move. God does that. And, you know, just thinking along the idea of pregnancy, right? There's this lady named Sarah, right? God said, hey, you're going to have a big family, huge family. You know, stars count the stars. That's your descendants, okay? I'm talking big, big, big. Guys, like 75 years old, God says, okay, move out of here, out of Babylon, out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? So he gets into his Ur hall, moves it into Israel, and God says, now you found the place. Here you go. You got a big family. It's going to be great. I'll bless those who bless you. No children. Decade later, no children. A decade later, no children. And God changes his name. Abram, okay, exalted father. That's his name. Imagine meeting somebody. Hey, what's your name? Abram. Oh, exalted father. Well, how many kids you got? Oh, none yet. None yet? And he changed his name to Father of Many Nations. Wow. And so he's entertaining these three visitors one day. And God says, this time next year, going to have a child. He's about 100 years old. His wife's about 90. How many of you know a 90-year-old lady who's given birth? I know one. Sarah. Other than that, you got me. I don't know. You know, in your 40s, when you start having a baby, your doctor's very nervous about that, and he keeps you under close observation. Having babies is a young lady's sport. When you get a little bit older, and I'm not saying 40s old, you look tremendous, okay? I just established that right away. Nobody old here. But, you know, when you get a little bit more years, the doctor's very concerned. You have 40-year-old legs. And they're very concerned about your health and the baby being born with problems and difficulties. And at 40, what about if you're 90 and you go see your gynecologist? Yeah, I'm having a baby. And checks, oh, yeah, you are. And you're nursing children at 90 years old. God has a way of making things, hey, you have to wait for a while. His plan for your life has a lot to do with his timing. I am ready now. God, pour out your blessing on me right now. I am so ready. Wait for it, Adam. Wait for it. I've got blessing. I'm not, my arm isn't shortened. I know how to set a table in the wilderness. I can do anything. He's a good father. He's not cheap. He's not holding out. Timing is a big part of it. And we have to wait. We have to trust. Is that hard? Well, it's the hardest thing I know how to do. It's the hardest thing I know how to do. And me, Susan will tell you, I have a lot of patience. I have a patience of a boiling kettle. It's my long suit, to be sure. Factor in the sarcasm. It's not something I do real well. And God's saying, yeah, I know. We're working on it. And I'm like, okay, God, good, because I need that. My time is not yet come. Your time is always ready. If you're not going to listen, any time is good not to listen. When's it a good time to commit adultery? You're not supposed to commit adultery at all. But if you do, you got bigger problems than what day of the week you committed adultery on. You know what I mean? A judgment is like, oh, you committed adultery on a Monday. You go straight to hell. That's it. I've had it with you. Monday, you can't commit adultery. You're not supposed to commit adultery at all. When's a good time to lie? You're never supposed to lie. When's a good time to steal? You're never supposed to steal. And we go right through the whole commandments like that. Look, if you're not going to obey God ever, who cares when you don't do obedience to God? And I think is what he's saying. Yeah, you go because you don't even listen to God. You don't care what he says. So it doesn't matter about time. It's all your time is always ready because you're not sitting praying saying, oh, God, I want you to do this in your way, in your time, in my life. I want to have your way in my life. When I want to have my way in my life, and I think that's one of the problems. Now's a good time, right this instant, right? He's saying, my time's not yet come because I'm listening to the Father. Your time, the world cannot hate you. Me it hateth because I testify it that the works thereof are evil. Now we understand why his brothers are having such a hard time with him. I can't imagine that Joseph and Mary never said at any time, why can't you be like more like Jesus? Jesus makes his bed. How come you can't make your bed? Jesus doesn't come home late from school and dawdle, and he does his chores. Why can't we be more like Jesus? And by the way, that's why people hate you. They don't hate you. Don't take it personal. One, they hate Jesus in you, and you smell like death. You remind them that there's judgment, and that's the part they don't like. You know, if it's just religion and just going to church, they're fine. Yeah, do your little whatever. Have your entertainment. Who cares? That's fine. How cute are you going to church on Sunday? And if you talk about God, small g, they're pretty okay with that. When you say the name Jesus, now they get a little nervous. Why? Because you're talking about the Savior. Pretty soon you're going to be saying the S word, sin. And pretty soon you're going to be saying the H word, hell. And that's the part they can't abide. They hate. See, if they can trip you up and make you fall, make you fail, then they're a little bit better about their own sin. That's the whole thing. Why do you think they call us hypocrites and everything? Oh, partly because sometimes we are hypocrites. I'm sure of that. But I always wonder, like, you know, I meet people and they're, oh, you're a pastor, oh, and they start already with derogatory. I'm thinking, like, you just met me. You don't know me from Adam, and you're already starting in with this stuff and talking like, how do you do that? You don't do that with a grown adult with people. You don't act like that. Oh, I can. It's open season on Christians all the time. And why is that? The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. How do you think? Why do you think? When the Pharisees saw the Messiah, and did they know Jesus was Messiah? Please, if anyone knew it, the Messiah, who the Messiah was, the Pharisees knew it. John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes up. Yeah, we know you're sent from God. Nobody can do the stuff you do unless God be with them. They knew. Of course they did. But he says, you whitewashed tombs. I can't believe how hypocritical you are. And they're thinking, we got to get rid of this guy. You get along with everybody if you don't ever mention sin. I'm not suggesting you don't mention sin. I'm just telling you, that's what gets everyone really ticked off. Does the world hate us? Yeah. Everyone that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast. My time is not yet full come. It will be full time in about 6 months from now. We're only in John chapter 7. Most of the Gospel of John takes place in the last week of his life. Much of it on the very last night of his life. Whole chapters from like I think 12 or 13 on. 13 on, I think. It's a big chunk of the book of John. But here he's only six months away from the cross. I'm not going up yet, but I will go when my time's come, when God tells me to. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. When his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Why? Again, he's doing what God told him to do in the way that God's telling him to do it. Is that important? Listen, it's so important. How do you know? Boy, that's a tough question. I was invited by another Calvary. They're going through Calvary distinctives on Wednesday night, and I'm going to be speaking on having begun in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about what it means to be Spirit-filled and all that, and to be led by the Spirit, and why I've got, you know, I'm formulating these things in my mind. There's no shortcut for developing sensitivity to the voice of God. One, I want to read the Scripture, because God's never leading me anti-biblically. Can I put it that way? In a way that... I want to say this right. I want to thread this needle in such a way that it come back and bite me later on. God's word, okay? People have told me, well, I know God's, you know, the Bible says that adultery is wrong, but now they're going to tell me why in this situation it's right. This has happened to me, okay? It's probably happened to you as well. Here's why, if you look at it just right, in this situation, God never leads contrary to his word. Okay, so we grow a sensitivity to his word. And we pray, God, physically, lead me by your spirit. Tell me the things I want to know. You say that your sheep hear your voice. You lead them. You're the good shepherd. Lord, speak to my heart. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Because, like, someone will say, like, and I've used this illustration before. Someone will say, like, I really feel like God's, you know, telling me to, he wants me to move to Ohio. Do I know that God wants you to move to Ohio? I don't have a verse. Ohio. I don't know what to do with that. I'll pray with you. And sometimes God will give me a sense, sometimes of what, generally not before you. I'm not going to say God can do what God wants to do. If I come to you and say, you know, I've been praying about you, and I get a sense that, you know what that is? That's a sense. Okay? You know what I never do? Thus saith the Lord. And I start prophesying. I can, if I think if God wants me to do that. But I'm kind of more like, you know, I've been thinking about this. I'm praying about this. Have you thought about this? Is God speaking to you? Now we start praying about it together. And now God starts moving that way. Maybe I'm nudging you. Maybe you say, I think that's the pepperoni on the pizza talking that you just consumed last night before you went to bed. I don't think God's leading that way at all. I'm okay with that. I don't know. I mean, people play that, you know, God told me to tell you. And if God told somebody, if God told you to tell somebody something, do that. Okay? If you're not sure, then maybe just suggest. I don't know. So I'm going to talk about how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be led by the Spirit. It's not an exact science. And having been Spirit-filled once in your life, so I know I'm Spirit-filled because I speak in tongues. Well, great. I'm not against that. You know, we're Calvary Chapel. I'm not against anything like that. I speak in tongues. I'm not against that. What I'm saying is, like, so back in 1980 when I prayed and God filled me with the Spirit, I'm good to go from now on. That's it. It's not a, it's a condition. I'm Spirit-filled today. Why? I prayed and he's filled me for what I need to do today. It's not a once for all forever thing. It doesn't work that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, the language is keep continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Because yesterday's filling was yesterday's filling for yesterday's blessings, for yesterday's work. What about tomorrow? I need a fresh filling. That's why I pray for, like, we're going to the East Coast Pastors Conference. Well, last year's blessing is fine. I don't know that. I'm praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I don't think that's a bad thing ever at all. And I think that reliance on God, the continual reliance, that continual leaning on God, that continual looking to God. So that's why he's not going up openly, but as it were in secret, because I think God's directing him and telling him exactly what he's to be doing at all time. That's why he goes up the mountain alone to pray. He's getting fresh communication, fresh. He's never out of step with God. He's never out of sync with God. He's never, like, running on ahead or lagging behind. He's exactly doing what God wants him to do in every single situation. No one more Spirit-filled than Jesus Christ. The Jews sought him at the feast, and they said, "Where is he?" There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others say, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Later on, in this chapter, he's going to say, "You're trying to kill me." And they'll say, "What are you talking about? You got a demon. Nobody's trying to kill you, crazy man." Those are the ideas about Jesus at the time. He's a bad man because he's deceiving the people. or he's demonic. No, no, he's a good man. The one that I have the biggest problem with is that he's a good man. You say, no, no, Adam, surely if somebody said he was demon-possessed, you'd have a problem with that. Well, I do. It's just not my biggest problem. He's clearly not demon-possessed. I know that. You say, well, they call him a liar. He deceives the people. If he deceives the people, he's a bad guy. I don't have a problem with that. I mean, I do have a problem with that. He's not a liar, obviously, but that's not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is the ones who say, oh, he's a good man. You remember when the rich young ruler comes and says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's the one thing you wouldn't expect Jesus to say in that situation? It's the one thing he says. Why do you call me good? There's no one good except God. What? Has anyone ever had a problem with that verse in their life ever, a little bit? Jesus is saying, this is it. Jesus is saying, listen, don't sit on the fence here. I'm God or I'm not good. He hits him right in between the eyes with the inescapable dilemma. I've been going around telling him that I'm God. Don't think I'm just a good master. Because if you think that, that's a swing and a miss. Well, he didn't get as good wood on the ball as he was. No, swing and a miss. No foul tip, no nothing. You don't get a honorable mention, nothing. I mean, miss. People do the same thing all the time. Oh, I think Jesus was a good man. Oh, that's the wrongest. No, 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 no. I'm borrowing from C.S. Lewis. I heard several people in messages this week. It was my idea too, so. Okay. Jesus had said already, and I was starting to write them all out in bed, but I thought it would take way too long. We're only up to the 7th chapter of John. He already said, who do you think you are? In chapter 2, you remember? What sign are you going to show us? Well, I'm going to destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it up. So he promised that he was going to resurrect. Remember that? Chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. If you believe in me, Jesus says, you have eternal life. I don't know, he's still kind of mystified there. Okay, he goes on to say, whoever believes in him, speaking of himself, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. You want to go to heaven when you die? You want to have eternal life? Starting right today, by the way, you got to believe in me. Now, we're not shocked that Jesus said these things. Jesus said to her, now the woman at the well, okay? Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. She goes on to say, hey, we know that, you know, Messiah is supposed to come. She goes, and when he comes, and Jesus says, I that speak to you am he. You get it yet? Some of you guys get it. Some of you guys are like, yeah, totally get it, totally get it. Some of you guys are like, I'm not sure I'm following you. Okay, let me put it this way. If I said to you, me, Adam, not me, Jesus, or speaking in behalf of Jesus, if I said, me, Adam, I'm the Son of God. You have to believe on me. And if you don't, you're never going to have eternal life. Now, suddenly, Adam's a good guy. Hopefully that went away at this point. Okay? You follow me? If I said, like Jesus said, my father's working until now and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. If I tell you that I'm equal with God, I hope you grab me, drag me outside, tire and feather me, and run me out of town on a rail. I hope that would happen. I never have said that. Listen to this one. This one's great. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Who does this Jesus think he is? God? Yes, he says. Listen, I'm the judge of the whole world. God has conferred all the judgment. You're going to stand before me, and I'm going to judge you. Again, if I'm saying that, you're thinking, what are you thinking? Because there's only a couple options here. Jesus is saying a true thing or a false thing. Those are all the options. Now, if he's saying a false thing, and we have two options, okay? Either he knows he's saying a false thing, or he thinks it's a true thing and it's just false, okay? So if he says, and he knows he's lying, that's it, he's a liar. If he's saying a false thing but he thinks it's true, now he's mad as a hatter, he's a little on the cray-cray side, okay? He says these things, but he doesn't know any better. So now he's crazy. Those are options. Or he's telling the truth. Are there any other options? Now, saying this in mere Christianity, does anyone here not know who C.S. Lewis is? Okay, well, and by the way, if you haven't read Tales of Narnia for a long time, you probably should dust that off and read it again, okay? Wonderful book. Okay, this is a quote from Mere Christianity from C.S. Lewis. Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven. This makes sense only if he really was the Son of God, whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded in every sin. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. And he quotes, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a good moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I love that quote. I heard it several times this week, and I said, yeah, we have a visit there. We haven't been there in a while. You have people who say that all the time. You can't use that logic. It's inescapable. The next thing and last thing we want to talk about. Oh, he's a good man. No, he deceives the people. Which one of those is correct? Neither one of them. He's God. He's very God. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Last point. Why? Well, you get it, Adam. I mean, we don't want to lose our place in the synagogue. I mean, nobody will hang with us. It may be the end of my husband's business. It won't. Listen, shadow banning is old as the New Testament, right? If they had Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever the thing is, okay, you'd be censored. You'd be in the Facebook penalty box for a week, right? Whatever those rules are that you violate. I remember we had a little situation back in Unity. I'm not in Unity anymore. I'm down the road here at the mill. We had a little situation where somebody had said something about, we had a guy and he's a convert to Judaism, as I understand it, and people were teasing him, calling him a fake Jew. Who does that in 2024? What are you trying to get fired? So the big boss called us all again. He said, no more talking about sex, politics, or religion. Which, if that were ever happened, nobody would talk about anything except the weather. I mean, that's what everyone talks about. Me, I'm not one to talk about sex. That's behind closed doors kind of stuff. But we always talk about politics, and we always talk about religion. And did that stop me? Not even a little bit. Not even a little bit. Because people died on battlefields so I can have freedom of speech. I don't give that away. That's kind of a holy, sacred thing to me. So we talk about what we want to talk about. But you can't do that on social media and social platforms. They'll take your platform right off from under you. It's old. It's an old story. Okay, here it is. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. Why? Oh, the Jews, they're going to be like, oh, we got kicked out. And as other scripture tells us, they would get kicked out of the synagogue if anyone believed in them. We'll see that later on with the blind man, when Jesus opens the eyes of the blind man. They do. They kick him out of the synagogue. His parents are like, ah, we don't know how he can see all of a sudden. But they didn't want to say anything because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. People have always said that. You know how satanic that is? You know how satanic that is? If Satan doesn't want you talking about Jesus at all. Okay? We don't want to talk about he's a liar. We don't want to talk about he's demon-possessed. We don't want to talk about him. We don't want to say anything about him at all, ever, at all. Satan wins. Because I don't even care. Hey, bring it. You got something to say? Let's get out and say it. So I got a new friend because we work in a new place, and the guy was like, can I ask you a question? I'm saying, oh, here it comes. Yeah, you can. And don't keep apologizing. Just say what you got to say and look me right in the eye and say it like a man, and we'll talk like men. And if people want to be all goofy and act all, I have time for your arguments. Oh, you got a real question? Let's talk. Men do that. Love it. Love it. It's great. Oh, hey, we're talking about, because he said religion. I said, Jesus. Let's get away from religion, because religion, Jesus. I said, and so we were talking, and we had a good discussion. I think we'll visit later on about that. It's very exciting. Very exciting where I'm, especially because, you know, I used to work in a job, and I was kind of a company representative, and there's some things I kind of put like a gag order myself, because when I say something, the company says it. Now I'm just me. I'll say anything I want. What are you going to do, fire me? Don't threaten me with a good time. Don't care. And I'm out there. I'm just going to say stuff. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be brusque. I don't want to be obnoxious. I don't want to do all those things, but I want to be like forthright. I want to be winsome. I want to say what God wants me to say. Oh, you can't talk about that? Watch me. You better take notes because you can't shut me up. When you shut a Christian up, Satan wins. Here, you can't talk about him. I say, bring it. And you can be contrary. You can take the opposite view. You can not agree with me. It's fine. It's America. Believe anything you want. Let's talk about it. I mean, we should be gentlemen at the end of the day. I hope that, but I'm not guaranteeing that. And even if they are, I don't care. I'm going to say what I got to say. No man spoke openly of him. Why? For fear of the Jews. Is fear a good reason to do or not do anything? Now, here it's not. We don't do anything. Listen. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't do it. If you're doing anything, or if you're refraining from doing anything because of fear, it's wrong. Now, I'm not talking about, listen, a car comes, jumps the center line, it's coming at you. Your heart rate goes up like a million, okay? And you swerve, and like you're shaking at the end. That's adrenaline. That's good. God gave you that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, well, I don't want to say this. They'll persecute me. They'll say things that will call me names. Mommy, the mean boys are picking on me again. Say what you got to say. Let the chips fall where they may. The Jews are saying, oh, no, you better not speak about him. We'll kick you right out of the synagogue. You ain't going to have a synagogue left because we're all talking about him. I got news for you right now. That's the way it's going to be. This verse spoke to me this week. I felt like God was saying, okay, I like the tack you're taking. More. Get out there. Again, not obnoxious. I don't want to try to be obnoxious. I don't want to say like, hey, Adam, you see a football game last night? I don't think Jesus would like football. They pay with a pigskin. That's very not kosher, right? I don't want to be like that, okay? I want to say, yeah, it was a good game. I mean, that's what I want to say, you know. But I don't want to, you know what I mean? Yeah, don't try to be weird and turn everything around, but God will give you plenty of opportunity to say something. And when you're sitting there thinking, you're praying, Lord, is that you? Is that you? Is that you telling me to say something? I have that probably two or three or four times a week. I'm thinking I have that. Then I'm thinking, it must be, okay? It's not my flesh. It's not the devil. It must be the Spirit of God saying, say, and don't worry about how it comes out. That's not what our main focus is, right? I might say something, but what if they, again, you know, we're not trying to be obnoxious. We're not trying to be an idiot or anything, but say what God wants you to say. And I think we all, and then live with the result. And I think sometimes God's not just okay with just you, me, saved, and nobody else. Close the doors. We got them all. we would have been gone out of here a long time ago. If that was the case, if he had all the church built already, he's holding the door open, not willing that any should perish. And I really think the fields are white to harvest. As crazy as we get out there, crazier by the day, God has work. Let's pray. Children, would you come and lead us out of here in song? I call everybody children. I do that at work, too. I'm not a child. How old are you? 37. You're not even old enough to be my child. Of course you're children. Get out of here. It's not a pejorative term. It's a term of fondness and endearment. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, I hope you've been speaking to our hearts. We want to be bold. We want to say the things you want us to say. We want to do things that you want us to do. And we want to do it in the time that you want us to do it. And we're sensitive, Lord, to waiting on you and to moving when you tell us to move. So, Father, I pray that you'd bless these, your words, to our heart in a way that would make a difference. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.